Solomon said this in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, the power of the spoken word. He says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Listen, men, women, your words, the things that you say, are the life or death to your marriage.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello again, and welcome to the broadcast. Pastor Bill continues his study of Song of Solomon today, and he's titled this next message, After the Honeymoon. Now, here's Pastor.
Turn with me in the Old Testament tonight, Song of Solomon. We're going to be in chapter 5. We'll be beginning in verse 2 in just a moment. But remember that this is right before our eyes. We're holding in our hands, and I pray your Bibles are open tonight, a 3,000-year-old document that's talking about love and sex and romance. And that's what we've been talking about. Now, I do not deny. Matter of fact, we could teach through the Song of Solomon and look at it and say, well, this is God's love to Israel. There's nothing wrong with that. Or with Christ's love to the church. We could certainly do that as well. But that's not the way we're teaching at this time. Maybe next time when I teach through the Song of Solomon, that'll be the way the Lord leads me. But this time He did not. And the way that I'm teaching is just as true as the others. And in these pages, we have found that there's a wonderful love story occurring between King Solomon and a Shulamite woman. And she loves him and he loves her. And last time we were together, we had the benefit of actually being in the wedding chamber and witnessing the wedding night. And I'm glad we're out of that area. And now that we're over where I can teach better, the honeymoon now is over, okay? And so now that the honeymoon is over, what's going to happen is, you know what honeymoon means, don't you? It's literally sweet month. And so you have a month that's just, oh, baby, baby, and you know how it goes, and everything is wonderful. And then all of a sudden, reality sets in. And you realize the person that you are married to, whether it be her, him, whatever, you understand, the wife or the man, and you go, oh, this is the real you. Matter of fact, let me just share something with you, and I hope you'll bear with me. This is an ideal husband. Are you ready for this? An ideal husband for a woman is this: extremely sensitive. An ideal husband is hardworking. He helps raise the children. He's smart as Einstein and looks like Robert Redford. Is Robert Redford still alive? This must be an old joke, okay? Anyway, what the wife really gets, are you ready for this? He takes her to the finest restaurants, and someday he may even take her inside. He is well known as a miracle worker at home. It's a miracle if he ever works. He supports his wife in the manner she was accustomed. He lets her keep her job. Now, the ideal wife says here, always beautiful, bright ladies, never sick, just allergic to jewelry and fur. Said she insists on moving the furniture because she says it's good for her figure. Her favorite hobby is mowing the lawn, and she despises credit cards. Her favorite expression is, "What can I do for you, dear?" And she always says, "I wish you would go out with the boys so I can catch up on my sewing." And this is what he gets, okay? It says here she speaks 140 words a minute with gust up to 180. And she lets you know that you only have two faults: everything you say and everything you do. So there's the reality when the honeymoon is over. And in a sense, that's what we're going to look at tonight. Because you know what? When you find the person who makes you the happiest that you've ever been in your life, and then all of a sudden reality sets in, something can occur that we call conflict. And this is what happens tonight in chapters 5 and chapter 6, is we're going to look at conflict. And my question to you tonight, men, women, singles, everybody in your relationship that you're one day going to be married or whatever, do you want the victory or do you want to resolve the conflict? And that's very, very important. So beginning in chapter 5, verse 2, the Shulamite begins speaking, and whether this is a dream or this is a reality, or whether she's telling in this song here something that has occurred and she's reminiscing, I don't know, but I know that it's certainly a reality. So she says this, "I sleep, but my heart is awake." Now, when she says my heart is awake, she's talking about Solomon. "It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one." Boy, he is good, isn't he? "My flawless one," is what he's saying. "For my head is covered with dew. My locks are my curls and my hair with drops of the night." Now, I don't know what Solomon has been doing. He's the king. Perhaps he's been out late in the night working, and now he's coming home and he wants to see his wife. Did you notice the word "my" there? He goes, "my love, my dove, my little chickadee," you know what I'm saying, all of that. And he's come home with something on his mind. Now listen to me very carefully. Marrieds, singles, very important. I want you to understand here that Solomon is desiring more than a sexual encounter with his wife. I think that's very important. If you see it only as something like that, you're missing the whole point of the Song of Solomon here. You know what he's wanting is intimacy with his best friend, and that's his wife, his lover. And it's very important as husband and wife that you be best friends. Matter of fact, I can honestly say, not because I have a perfect marriage, not because I have a perfect wife, and certainly not because I'm a perfect husband or a perfect man. There's no way. But I trust my wife with all my heart, with everything. I have no fear of sharing or telling her one thing about my past or about the way I feel today. And Solomon, no doubt, ladies, listen, yes, he's desiring intimacy, but listen, he's coming home, obviously, late at night. Not the best time to come home, late at night, and maybe she didn't know where he was. I don't know. We didn't live back then. We don't know what was going on. But we know this, they were in love. The honeymoon's over, and he's coming home, and he just wants to, I guess, lock the bedroom door and say, "Can we just talk? Can we be close? Can we be one? Can we be together? Because it's just been one of those days." And I understand that perfectly, and I know that you do too. And so what she says, listen to her reply now. She says, "I've taken off my robe." Hello. Now watch this. This kind of bothers me a little bit. "How can I put it on again?" Well, you put it on the same way you took it off, right? I mean, hello, I mean, come on, let's be honest. How can I put it on again? "And I've washed my feet. How can I dirty them, or how can I defile them?" Listen to me. Let me bring this up to the 21st century. Leave me alone, I have a headache. Do you understand? That's exactly what she's implying. And so when you look at this, there, you know, she just says, "Hey, I've taken a bath. Don't bother me. I'm asleep." Now, let me ask you a question. Would that hurt your feelings, husbands, men? Oh, yeah, a little bit, wouldn't it? Well, it probably hurts his feelings, but so she changes her mind in verse 4. Look what happens. She says, "My beloved," that's Solomon, look what he did now. "He put his hand by the latch." That word literally means the opening of the door. In other words, he found it locked. He couldn't get in, okay? So he put his hand there, and look what she says, "And my heart yearned for him." She started thinking about it, saying, "Okay, you know what? I want you to come in after all." "And I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock." Now listen to me, guys. This is very important. I want you to notice something about Solomon. Solomon didn't fall to pieces. Solomon didn't explode with anger. Is he hurt? Yes, but he did something. Listen, she put her hands on the doorknob or the lock. She unlocked it, and when she put her hand, see, back then in those days, what they did, they had like a little opening by the handle that they could lock it. And he came up, and what he did through that opening was he left his calling card. And what do I mean by that? It says here, her hands were dripping with myrrh. Why? Because Solomon covered that handle with myrrh. And it was a sign of his love and devotion to her. It's kind of like spraying, you know, I guess your perfume all over the handle. She said, oh, that was him. He was there. And he's leaving his calling card. Now, let me ask you a question. And men, I want you to be honest now when we look at this scripture. How would you react to your wife? The honeymoon's over? Or listen, you've been married for 10 years, 20 years, 5 days, 5 years, whatever. How would you react to your wife? Now, may I say something about men? Because I know men very well because I am a man. Men are big babies. They are. I mean, if you don't just, it's like you want to say, shut up. Grow up, you know? Be a man. You get your feelings all hurt, you don't get your way or whatnot. And I want you to see, how would you react? And the Holy Spirit here is putting Solomon's reaction first, not hers. So that tells us something. What would your response be, men, to her turning you away, to shunning you and say, hey, I don't want to get up. You know, leave me alone. I want to go to sleep or whatever. Well, you know what Solomon did? He left her a post-it note. You know what those little post-it notes are. You know, you buy them in the store. Yeah, that's what he did, but he left it all over the lock, all over the handle, and what it was that love letter, and he put it all over the thing that kept him from entering. Why did he do that? I mean, why didn't he just say, you know what, honey, I don't care whether you let me in or not. You can just leave me out. I mean, why didn't he just storm out of the palace? I mean, let's face it, guys. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, he could have said, okay, I'm going down to see Deborah. Do you understand? I'm not trying to be callous tonight or you know what I mean. But I mean, I'm thinking about this. And he didn't say, okay, fine, I'm going down to Jerusalem. I'm going to have a few drinks with the guys. You know, go right ahead. I'm the king. I'm call a party and a banquet or something. He didn't do that. Why? Here's what I believe. I believe Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, by the anointing of the Spirit of God, of course. He understood words. He really did. And not only that, he was supposedly the wisest king that had ever lived. And so what did Solomon do? He doesn't say a word. He just leaves that fragrance all over the door saying, hey, okay, I love you and I want you to know that I'll always love you. You don't want me tonight? That's fine. But I want you to know that I love you. And Solomon said this in Proverbs 18:21. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, the power of the spoken word. Think about that. He says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Listen, men, women, your words, the things that you say, are the life or death to your marriage. You can either destroy your marriage with your words and the way you talk to one another, the way you treat one another, and if you do that, you're going to destroy your marriage. Men, let me say something to you. There is nothing worse and you'll learn this later on in life, surely wouldn't do it, but maybe as a newlywed you might. Don't ever demean your wife. Well, that doesn't go over well with her. And especially don't ever cut her down in public. That just breaks her heart. Someone put it this way, people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. True word. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15:26, he said, the words of the pure are pleasant. Emerson said this, he said, words are alive. Cut them and they bleed. That's a true word. You know, the power of the tongue, the power of the spoken word. You know, if you're constantly, okay, I didn't get my way. I don't like what you did. So you go to bed that night and you're all mad and the sun goes down on your anger and you don't repent of it. And you wake up the next morning and you won't speak. You put the newspaper in front of your face, you know, and you shift the papers very hard and quickly. You know how that is. I don't know, but I mean, I'm something. Now, what you have to do is be careful because, see, remember the little foxes that spoil the vines? That's a little fox that's coming in and she was indifferent to her husband. And that's a bad thing to do, ladies, is to have apathy when it comes especially to the man who loves you. And many people live under the same roof forever, and they are never intimate in conversation, and they're never intimate in passion. Now, let me give you some things about being intimate with one another. You want to grow in intimacy? I think one of the greatest things you can do to grow in intimacy with your wife, one of the greatest things you can do is to sit on the couch together with the TV off, no children around you, and just bow your heads and pray together when you're holding hands. Oh, Bill, I thought you was going to give me something good. Brother, listen to me. There is nothing greater than for a man, before he leaves the house every morning, to lay your hands on your wife and say, Father, bless her today, protect her. If she's working, you send her off to the workplace, you're going to the workplace. Lord, give her wisdom, protect her all day, Lord. Let her know how wonderful she is and how much I miss her already. Listen, when you start laying your hands on your wife and praying over her and loving her, there's a bond that starts taking place. There's an intimacy that occurs. So the greatest thing you can do is pray together. And you say, well, I don't have time in the morning. Okay, turn out the lights at night. Turn off Johnny Carson. He's dead, never mind. Turn off whoever's there and turn them off and turn off the lights and hold her hand or put your arm around her and say, let's go to our Father in prayer because He has made us one. Let's go to Him. Let's pour out our heart to God together. And that's intimacy, folks, when you do that. Do it in love. It's not about how great your prayers are, and that's not it. God loves baby prayers. And so another way that you can create intimacy in your marriage is to put her first or put him first. That's what love does, amen? In other words, thinks just loving one another that way. And another thing is that if you want to have intimacy, you have to be approachable. In other words, you know, if your mate hates to come to you, if she or he, but either one of them, have you ever been in a home that somebody's, you have to walk on eggshells and you tell the kids, don't disturb Dad. You know how he is. Just don't say a word until he goes to work, then we can talk. That's no way for a family to live. That's wrong. I love you, but that's sin, and it's evil, and it should be stopped. No, man. The home should be, if there's any place that's going to be happy, it should be the home, and it doesn't matter if you have money or not, if you have one another. Do you understand? Money can fly away, but man, when you have your health and you have God and you have your wife, and listen, you've got it. Listen, all things are possible with the Lord. Man, God can turn it around the next day. So those things that desire intimacy. Now, another thing is to know that all marriages take time. In other words, your marriage is a work in progress. A work in progress. It's going to get better and better, or it should as the years go by. Another way to create intimacy is that if you will set aside one night a week, just you and her. You don't have to go anyplace, but you just need to find a babysitter, whatever. Just you two. Go in there and cook a pizza together, whatever. Or go out, do something, but where you can talk and be intimate. That's what's important. Look what happens in verse 6 now. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. In other words, she got there too late. She went to the door and he had left. He left his calling card, that myrrh all over the door. And my heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman who went about the city found me. In other words, she's gone out looking for him. And look what they did. They struck me. They wounded me. And the keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. That was the worst thing you could do to a woman, the Oriental woman of that day, is to remove her veil. That meant she was a prostitute. And took her veil away, and she says, I charge you, or I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, if you find Solomon, tell him that I'm going to wring his neck? No. What does she say? Tell him I'm lovesick. I like that. Tell him I am lovesick. Have you ever been lovesick? You know what I'm talking about. When you're lovesick, you are sick. It's a pathetic place to be, but it's a wonderful place. And that's what she's saying. But what you want to see here is this. Is this. They struck her and they wounded her. Now, if we went back to a couple of chapters, we found out when she went into the city before that they helped her find Solomon. Now they're beating her up. What's going on? Well, I'll tell you what the symbolism here to me is that when you and your mate, the one that you love in your relationship, when you guys are fighting with one another, you're wounding one another. And you know, Solomon had left. He didn't accuse her. He didn't beat her up. He didn't say, you know, you're just a lousy wife or whatever. He just said, okay, left that myrrh all over the door and left her. And she came to her senses and said, I've made a big mistake. He came home to be with me and he was tired, and I didn't even let him in, didn't even let him talk. And so what's happening here is that when a fellowship is broken in a marriage, It brings wounds into your heart. There's no doubt about it. And that what you have to remember in a marriage is this: you have to be honest with one another. Listen, you know, when something happens, go immediately and bring healing. You know, I know sometimes if I say something, I can look at my wife and I go, that's not what I meant. I can look in her eyes and I say, honey, listen to me. I hold her, I said, look at me. I am sorry. Those words were not intended. It came out wrong. It was not, you know my heart. I ask you to forgive me because I love you. And you know what? You need to be quick to do that. You can't sweep it under the rug, because if you do, the rug's going to get more junk and more junk and more junk. It accumulates and it's finally going to wound you, and that wound's not going to be healed. So it'll just beat you to death. Another thing is, in marriage, if you don't treat one another right, then what happens is that as it tells you in 1 Peter 3:7, it tells you that your prayers are hindered. See, if you're beating him up all day and she's beating you up verbally all day, back and forth all week long, and then you go to the Lord in prayer, I mean, God's going, hey, you got to be kidding me. You're heirs together for the grace of life. You're treating one another like this. And you know what? It says your prayers will be hindered. That word hindered in the Greek means cut off. They'll get about as high as the ceiling, because then that's it. They're going to bounce right back down on you. God says, no, you can't treat your wife this way. You can't treat your husband this way. And so a wound occurs. And you know, the fact is that marriage today in our nation is at its lowest ebb. It really is. As a matter of fact, some people say it's dying, and they give us three reasons. Let me give them to you. The first one is, they say today that marriage is seen as an option. Here's a fact. It says that people who live together out of wedlock bearing children are two of our fastest growing families in America. Think about that. The other fact is this. It says half of all U.S. women will have lived with a partner outside of marriage by the time they turn 30. They see marriage as an option. You don't have to get married anymore. The other thing is that today they see marriage as disposable. Well, if it doesn't work out, I'll get rid of you and I'll go to this one. If that one doesn't work out, I'll go to another one. Well, it's not going to work like that, folks. And the last thing that's invaded our world, and I never thought I would see it, I never dreamed in my lifetime I would see this, is that now they're trying to redefine what marriage is in our land. Unbelievable that's occurring. I mean, in this generation, something that if I was a betting man, and I'm not, I would have said the odds against that, they're 1,000,000 to 1. There's no way. And you know what? I was wrong. And so those things are happening. Can I say something to you about arguing? And don't beat each other up. That's just not the way to do it. Stop trying to win the fight. Are you the type of person, ladies, now listen, are you saying, I'm going to win this fight? I'm going to punish him. I know how to punish him. I'm not saying that's you. And men, are you that way? Do you feel like, I'm just going to punish? Well, listen, you know, I've seen women, you know, they'll come to me and they'll go, Bill, what tapes can you give me about my husband? I want to make sure he listens to them on the way to work. And I'm going, don't get me involved in this. You know what I mean? Don't use the Bible. Don't use the Word of God as a weapon. It's not to be used as a weapon except against the devil. Amen? And not against your husband. No, you know, you sit there and just say, well, here, read this, honey. No, you don't do that. That's wrong. And you know, another thing is if there is an argument that occurs, you really have to be aware of that nonverbal communication. You know what I'm talking about? You don't say anything. You have a way. You know what I'm saying? Come on. You have a way to fight, but you don't say anything. It's the way you look at one another. It's that, goodbye, see you tonight, honey. Bye. You don't even look at her, walk right out the door. Walk in, any mail, just, okay, good. Hey, I'll see you. We're going to church tonight? All right, good. Nonverbal communication. Just beat one another silly. No, that's not what God wants you to do. Listen to me. You've heard me say it 1,000 times from the pulpit over these last many years. There are 3 reasons for divorce. Okay? 3 reasons for divorce in Christianity, or actually in America. 3 reasons. You ready? I'm going to give them to you. Number 1, selfishness. Number 2, thank you. You've been in my marriage class. Selfishness. Number 3, there you go.
Well, once again, we're out of time. But Pastor Bill will conclude after the honeymoon on Love Never Fails tomorrow. and we'll look for you again. Hey, thank you for listening to the broadcast. We appreciate you so much. My name is Brian Whitaker. Be blessed today, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.